Well, good morning. How we doing? I heard someone almost called the raffle. Who was that? Doesn't he just seem like the guy that would do that too? Just like before I even looked over, he's all, yeah, it was me. I do this all the time. Called numbers.
He was the one that got it.
Love it. Are you going to share with him or no? Probably.
He
lives
next door.
Oh, even he's still going. You doing good today?
Yeah.
I love it. What's your name?
Christian.
Nice to meet you, Christian. I'm Corey. And for the rest of you, let's get into it. Sound good?
Yes.
Hey, last night I just wanted to make sure that we were all clear on what the takeaway was as we really kicked off our time together. And the takeaway was that nothing in this life matters apart from God. That we can spend all of our time, effort, energy, money, the outputs of our lives, if you will, on pursuing things that once we obtain them, we either realize, ooh, there's never enough, or this didn't satisfy the way that I thought. We talked about this concept of wisdom, that Solomon was known as like the most wise king Israel ever had, and he's sharing his wisdom with his reader with hopes that they would take his advice before they go down the same path that he did. But the thing with wisdom is it's just not something anyone can do for you. Wisdom is something you have to apply to your life. And so for those of you who would identify as a Christian, for those of you who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, the wisdom for you this weekend is to make sure you have your priorities straight. And the wisdom for those of you who have not yet put your faith in Jesus is really to consider, what if this is right? How long could you go before you experience the satisfaction of having a life that is filled with both meaning and purpose? Because if Solomon's words are true, it won't be found in love, it won't be found in wealth, it won't be found in money, it won't be found in sex, it won't be found in objects, materialism. Remember, he says, here's the conclusion of the matter, 11 and a half chapters of him writing, and he goes, really what it boils down to is, fear God, keep his commandments. This morning, I'd love to continue in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and look at kind of this bender that Solomon goes on. He names some specific things that he jumps into, and then he names exactly what happened as a result of them. And I find it funny how completely relevant each of these things that he lists out are really for us here today. Really a lot of the same pursuits that you and I would chase after. Sound good? You guys awake? Are you ready for the day? Now we're talking. Let's go. Here it goes. Ready? Ecclesiastes 2, chapter 1. No, I'm not awake. Hey, good morning. How are you? Just start all over. He almost called the raffle. Okay. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. It says this, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. So Solomon is now going to go into detail of the great lengths he went through to find pleasure, to test it. He begins to test these things that he thought would bring him pleasure. He says, laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water groves, flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and in all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took great delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I had surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, Everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. God, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts through your word. God, would you help us to heed the caution of Solomon in pursuing things with our lives that we think will bring us pleasure, joy, happiness, fulfillment, ultimately purpose. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I kind of hinted at this last night, but depending on how you're wired, you either can take wisdom or you have to learn the hard way. I've always been someone that has to learn the hard way. And unfortunately, I've passed this trait down to my children. When we moved up here to Hume about a little over 10 years ago, my oldest daughter was just a little one at that time. She was like 3. And we went to this place called the Cat Haven. You drove by it on your way up here. And the Cat Haven is like this just budget zoo, basically, where they take big cats that have been in movies or that people secretly raised as pets and had them taken away, and they throw them in cages and just like feed them meat, I guess, and then you can pay money and go see them. Now, that's completely my style. Like a budget zoo filled with big cats, I'm all in. So the family jumps in the car, we drive down the hill, we pull up to Cat Haven. Something you should know is about 3 months before we took this visit to the zoo, they had a lion there that actually killed one of the workers. I'm even more in at this point. I like have to see this place. May she rest in peace, but that's a crazy story. That's a gnarly way to go. Rumor has it she was just listening to music through her headphones with her back turned to the lion, and the lion did what lions do. It ate her. So I want to see where this went down. So I'm there with the family, and we're going through, and they have these little clouded leopards and all these just like tiny big cats, and then you get to the pumas and so on and so forth, and we get to the lion enclosure, and I'm like, here it is. This is where it went down. The lion wasn't there anymore. I think they gave him a nice nap, never to be seen of again, but they had a new lion. And so I'm there, and my daughter is standing at the edge of the cage where this lion is, and she starts going, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. And I go, hey, Mar, that's, I don't think I would do, not here, not now, you know, not the place. And she does it one more time, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. And I go, hey, Marley, no more, no more. Like, I'm thinking we're going to get in trouble. Now, you should know that the enclosure of this zoo was really just chain link fence between us and the lion. And so my daughter starts yelling for the lion, and then she turns her back to run about the length of this stage to where me and my wife are. And this lion, in really one bound, clears like 20 yards and boom, slams up against the fence. She starts crying. I was like, I told you. I told you. I wanted to share that story with you this morning because this morning I want to talk about how I think we tend to play with dangerous things in our lives as well. The Bible teaches that we have an enemy, that his name is Satan, and that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I think sometimes when it comes to the sin in our lives, when it comes to the sin in your life, we treat it the same way my daughter did that lion in an enclosure. If that lion wanted to get out, he could have got out. That chain link fence was not going to hold back the king of the jungle. And sometimes I think with our own lives, even for those of us who are professing Christians, we flirt with sin and pretend that it's not dangerous. And friend, not only is sin dangerous, but it's killing you. If sin wasn't a threat, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die. And so Solomon begins to list out and to detail things in his life that he went after that ultimately we know to be sinful. If you look back at the passage we read this morning in verse 2, he talks about laughter and eventually goes, what's the use of it? Like there's still sadness. You can find the most joy in life and you're still going to have days where you're sad. In verse 3, he goes on to alcohol. And he says, I tested myself with wine, but still that meaningless feeling was there. Many of you are at the age where you're just turning 21 and you're starting to find boundaries in your own life with alcohol. I want to throw caution to you to say the Bible is very clear that drunkenness, one, is a sin, but depending on your upbringing and depending on the state of your mental health, alcohol can leave a door wide open for you to mask pain. It can defer growth and maturity in your life. Solomon begins to realize this when he goes, it wasn't found with wine. He goes on in verse 4 to talk about the orchards that he built and the cisterns that it took for him to water his orchards. If you were to go to Israel today, you would still see the pools of Solomon that were constructed in order for him to water his garden. And he says, even in all the remodeling, even in all the property purchasing, even in all the building and developing of orchards with fruit trees, he goes, I still was left going, this ain't it either. He goes on in verses 5 through 8 to talk about not just the remodeling of his palace, but he talks about how many people he owned, how his slaves were having children. He had generations of people that he owned to do the work for him that was taking place in and around his temple. It says that he bought singers. He had entertainment. He found ways for himself to be entertained at any moment in time. And I think that might be one of the more fun jobs in Solomon's kingdom, if I'm honest. I can't sing worth anything, but like imagine just being the guy where he's like, come sing for me. And you're like, I'm here and I'm singing. And Solomon's like, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I'm like, I'm sorry, Solomon. I tried so hard. I told you this wasn't me, man. It says he had a harem, which means prostitutes. You guys are also at an age where you have the freedom to make your own decisions, and sex is something that likely is at the forefront of your mind, especially if you're in a relationship. But sex, like alcohol, has the tendency to be something that we can turn to mask the other pains in our lives. And not only is that unwise, as Solomon would say, but the New Testament authors would say that that's a different kind of sin. That when we sin sexually, we actually sin against our bodies. And anyone who has fallen into sexual temptation knows precisely what that feels like. There's a different kind of guilt, a different kind of conviction. We tend to bring shame upon ourselves in that area of our lives because of the vulnerability, because of the preciousness of it, and because of God's original intent and design for sex. Solomon goes, even at the end of all of these things, it was like I was chasing after the wind. There is nothing new under the sun. I wanted to start out this morning highlighting some of the actions that Solomon kind of jumped into, that Solomon began to chase after, because truthfully, they're the same pursuits that you and I would do. They might have a little bit different cultural context, but alcohol, money, sex, materialism, it's just a different day, but those are the same exact sins that we would have had. You might say, well, I've never owned singers. Yeah, but look at your TikTok feed. You might say, sex isn't something that I've ever done. I'm saving myself for marriage. Let's check the browser history. Jesus makes sex less about the physical act and more about the emotional and spiritual state of your heart and your mind. He says, if you have lusted after somebody, you are guilty of adultery. And I think the unintentional ways that our generation and your generation tends to live leads to careless things that ultimately bring shame and pain into our lives, furthering this snowball of a desire to find purpose and meaning in this life, because when we feel pain, we either can allow the pain to change us and push us back to the feet of Jesus, or we opt to go for more pain in an attempt to mask the pain of the original action. Paul would say it this way in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. He says in chapter 2, verse 1 in Ephesians, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul begins to remind the church in Ephesus in the New Testament that before they were in Christ, they were effectively dead in their transgressions and sins. There was no meaning in there for them. There was no hope in those sins for them. And so he says, as for you, you were once dead. What I love about the Bible is it's written in primarily three different languages. The New Testament would have been written in Greek. And so if you've ever been in a sermon, there's usually that moment where the pastor's like, and in the original language, this means that. And you're like, well, why doesn't it just say that in my Bible? Like, I'm confused. There are lots of Bible study tools out there to help with that. And ultimately, the responsibility is on you to dig into God's word and to begin to cultivate out of it the wisdom that God would have for you. But one of the things I love about the translation of the word dead in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 is that it just means what it says. It means dead. There's no life. So what he begins to tell us now is that as a result of our sin, we were dead. And you might be like, dude, I'm not dead, I'm alive. He's referring to a spiritual death. Remember, God is holy, holy, holy. He's perfect. There's none like him. In the book of Psalms, it would say that God is not a God who is pleased to dwell in the presence of evil. It would go on to say that there can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, because blood is life. And so, friend, if you are apart from Jesus in this moment of your life, you are what the scriptures would call spiritually dead. And that's a problem, because dead things don't experience life. Could this be why Solomon writes meaningless, meaningless 38 times? Could his use of the word meaningless, which in the Hebrew would translate into this word hevel, which means a vapor or a mist or a smoke. You guys who vape, you understand that imagery, don't you? It's a cloud. It just dissipates instantly. There was not a lot of laughter when I said vaping. Someone went, oh gosh. Did you go through my car last night? I did. I went through all your cars. And we're talking about sin this morning. I'm just kidding. The point is, dead things need life. When I had a birthday 3 years ago, my wife got me like the greatest birthday present of all time. She got me a little tortoise. And at that time, I had just started my own company, was still working from home from COVID, still do work from home. I'm lonely, send help. She bought me this turtle and she goes, hey, I got you a coworker. And I was like, I don't think you're allowed to just do that anymore. I don't think you can buy people. That's an outdated practice, babe. And she goes, go in your office. And I go in, and there on the floor in a cage is this tiny tortoise, like not even the size of a baseball, like tiny, cute little thing. I named him Gil. Gil was the best coworker I've ever had. He would just sit there and just stare at me. He was a good listener, didn't talk much. Honestly, I don't think I ever heard him talk, now that I think about it. He loved strawberries, especially the green parts of strawberries. He loved tomatoes. He loved when I would take him in the front yard and let him crawl around. My dogs, I have two French bulldogs, Chance and Ozzy, and they were terrified of him. And so this like tiny tortoise would like square up with them, and they would run around the house barking, like just horrified of this tiny green thing. I don't know if they like had seen too much Ninja Turtles or what, but it was awesome. Well, I was working away from home one weekend, and my wife calls me. She goes, hey, I have bad news. And I was like, oh no. She goes, Gil's sick. Are you a vet now? Like, what are we talking? How do you know this? She goes, he's just laying under his heat lamp. He's not really moving. And I was like, all right, well, just shut the door to my office and I'll take care of it when I get home. I come home the next day and I go into my office and I flip on the light, and Gil wasn't actually sick. Gil was dead. Yeah, there's a big difference between sick and dead. And so when the Bible says that you are dead in your transgressions and sins, it's not saying you're sick, it's saying there's no life in you. So I reach down into the cage and I pick up Gil, and he's not even green anymore, he's brown. I'm like, oh. So I did what any normal person would do. I put him back in his cage, and I took the cage out to my trash cans, and I stared at each of the trash cans, blue, green, and black. Let's play a game. What bin should Gil go into? And I'm looking. Now, right, wrong, or different, I went with green because I'm thinking, he's a turtle. And so I threw the cage, everything in the green bin. Question. Did Gil need water? No, why? Did Gil need food? Why? Did Gil need to be taken out and get some vitamin D sunshine? No. Did Gil need me to pick him up out of his cage and pull out a can of emerald green spray paint and touch up his shell for him? Did he need that? No, he was dead. Dead things don't need remedies. Dead things need life. Dead things don't need to mask the pain. Dead things need to know that there's a Savior who can take the pain away. And when it comes to our sin, you have to know that it has killed you. If you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. And what Solomon is ultimately getting to in Ecclesiastes 2 is that we do things in this life to find pleasure, to find fulfillment, to find meaning. And he points to each of those things that I called out for you earlier and goes, it ain't found there. Now, depending on your story and how you ended up here this weekend, Maybe you want to be liked so much that you pretend to be someone that you're not. Maybe you want to be loved, so you give yourself to anyone who shows interest. Maybe you want to cope with the pain of life, and so you self-medicate with vices, drugs, pornography, masturbation, sex, fill in the blank. Maybe you've experienced trauma that made you not want to trust anyone, especially God, so you've taken the matters of your life into your own hands. Regardless of your circumstance, the scriptures define all of these actions as sin, and sin is robbing us of experiencing life's true meaning and purpose. Paul would go on to say in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, if you've been in and around church any number of years, you would know this verse. He says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Remember, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Bible teaches that as a result of our sin, we all have fallen short of God's glory, of God's holiness. A page over in Romans 6:23, it would say, for the wages of sin is death. Anyone in here have a job? Dudes, just know the ladies are looking around right now going, he flirted with me at breakfast and he doesn't have a job. Ain't no way. Ain't no way. So I'll ask again, who in here has a job? Every guy's like, I have two jobs. I make $1 million a year. Just date me. Over here, who had a hand up? What's your job?
Manager sports nutrition warehouse.
That's awesome. How much do you make? I'm just kidding. You do get paid, though.
Yeah.
All right. Who else? Yeah. Love it. UPS and a farmer. Love it. Yes, either of you.
Special education aid.
Oh, that's awesome. Good for you. That's what that means, sped? Wouldn't have known that. Love it. Over here. Anyone over here have a job? What's your job?
Work at a lumber yard.
Work at a lumber yard. Love it. Over here? Yes.
I'm a pharmacy technician.
Pharmacy tech.
Okay,
right on. Good for you. Chris? He has two jobs. Ladies, Chris has two jobs. Sorry. Good people of Hume's Young Adults Retreat. Chris has two jobs. What are they?
Tutor and handyman.
He's a tutor and a handyman. He'll fix your intellectual problems and your house. I love it. Over here. Yeah.
I help run a family business in Decent Jacks.
Dude. Family biz. I love that. He doesn't get paid. You don't get paid in family businesses. You guys should know that.
I've been working there since I was 13, so.
Yeah, they owe you.
They call it the labor of love.
Yep, yeah. It's called rent, dog. Yeah, that's that. In the back. Gymnastics coaches. I may have dabbled in gymnastics, and I'm just kidding. Could you imagine? Like 6'5", 300 pounds. Like, watch my back hamstring. Here's the point. Here's why I call that out. Paul says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. So for those of you who have a job, you have a career, you understand this transaction. You understand that you go work a full day as a tutor, gymnastics coach, lumberyard, whatever your job is. You go work a full day, and when it comes time for your hours to be accumulated, you expect what?
Money.
What the Bible teaches is that the wages, the thing that we are earned as a result of our sin in light of the holiness of God, is death. It accrues. It has compound interest. And the effects of this death are damning. The effects of this death are living life completely and utterly narcissistically focused on self. The effects of this death are I'm going to mask the pain of my traumatic childhood instead of leaning in to do the self-work to be healthy so that I can have meaningful relationships on this side of the grave. The effects of sin can be addiction that rob you of years of your life, of joy, of happiness, and break the hearts of people who love you deeply. Ultimately, the Bible teaches, though, that the effects of sin on our lives is that it does not allow us to be in a relationship with God. Why? Because God is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is perfect. There is nothing and no one like him. Therefore, sin cannot dwell in God's presence. And if you're in Christ, you go, absolutely, thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. Because he would go on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin brings death. Jesus brings life. What does all this mean for us this morning? What this means for us this morning is really two truths. For those of you who have not yet put your faith in Jesus, I want you to walk out of this chapel this morning considering, what if I'm right? What if the reason that life feels dull and numb at times, what if the reason you feel sold short on life's blessings is because you haven't experienced what Jesus would call the abundant life that can only be found in and through him? What if that truth is true? And here's the thing about the truths that we read in Scripture. Jesus isn't Santa Claus. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus doesn't need you to believe in him so that he can have more power. It's not like the end of the movie Elf, where everyone starts singing Christmas carols so the sleigh can levitate and fly off. So guys, the reality of God and the truths of this world that he has created are true whether or not you choose to put your faith in them. We live in a day and age where truth has become completely up to the person who owns it. This is my truth, that's your truth. Well, friend, if something that's true for me is not true for you, ultimately, it's not true at all. And so when it comes to the truth of the gospel and the realities of sin, I want to say this really clearly. It doesn't matter if you believe in it. It's still true. It doesn't matter if you put your faith in Jesus. He still is the way, the truth, the life, and nobody gets to the Father except through him. There's not another way. Jesus isn't just an incredible option in a sea of really great religions and crystals and teachings about the universe. No, because if that were true, then why did Jesus have to get nailed to a tree and 3 days later resurrect, proving that he has the power to make dead things alive again? It's an anomaly. It doesn't make sense. It's also intellectually dishonest to think that there is a Savior who would go through the lengths that he did to secure new life for us if there were other options. Jesus even prayed in the garden the night before he went to be crucified, God, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Clearly, there is no other way. So, to those of you who are not yet in Jesus, I want to just say, what if I'm right? What if this book is true? What would that mean for you? And what would you need to do as a result of that? To the other group I want to talk to, it's to the Christians who really do love Jesus. So the people who really have a moment in their lives where you go, I put my faith in Christ, I remember this moment. But you've been living as though sin has no consequences. To that person, I want to say, please don't play with sin. Please don't treat sin the way my little daughter did that lion at the zoo that day. It's not something to be messed with. It's something that is dangerous, damning, and ultimately will bring death upon you. It will bring consequences into your life. So what can we do about that? Maybe you reluctantly came up here this weekend because God is a character in your life who seemed far away. I would say, let's assess the sin in your life. If there's a moment in your life that you can look back on and say, no, I had this. I was growing vibrantly in my relationship with God. I was drawing life from it. I remember. But now God feels far from me. There is an option that would mean you have fallen into sin and you have not repented for it. Remember, we can't serve two masters. It's really difficult for us to follow Jesus and live for self. We're going to choose one. It will never be that we choose both. Here's what can be done for you. One, I want you to know that God forgives you, that he took that sin to the cross with him already. So it has more to do with you repenting and living as though that's true than it does you trying to work off the consequences and effects of your sin. The second thing I'll say is, every Sunday at 8:30, me and my friend Nick have a call where the primary purpose is to confess our sin and pray for each other. All throughout Scripture, we see that sin loses its power when we confess it. It's like turning the lights on in a dark room and seeing what's in there. There's times where I have been saved from making really poor choices because I simply go, oh, I'm going to have to tell Nick about that. Scrolling on Reels and something inappropriate pops up and you want to click that link and look at the profile and it's like, if I do this, I'm going to have to tell Nick. And he's a good friend. I don't want to lose him. Man, if I make this decision, I'm going to have to tell my wife. Am I going to want to do that? That, my friends, is called accountability, and it's good for you. We live in a day and age where your truth ultimately renders you the authority in your life, And that actually is not a mindset we can bring into a relationship with a God, because again, Jesus won't be your Savior until he's your God. That's why he says you must deny yourself and pick up your cross daily to follow me. When we put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, what we're doing is we're saying, you're God, I'm not. I can't save myself. I need you to save me, and I want to be in a relationship with you. So maybe this morning, for those of you who just feel the weight of your sin, maybe you need to have a moment to confess that to somebody here in this room. And I think a natural question is, hey, but I confessed it to God. Is that enough? Of course that's enough. But if you want to implement accountability and discipline into your life, you need to confess it to another person who can be safe and trusted and hold you accountable. I think it's important for you guys to know that if you're looking for meaning and purpose in this life, you can find it in Jesus. But in order to put your trust and your hope and your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to know it's going to cost everything. But the exchange is life for death. As we close up our time this morning, I want to pray for you. And as we jump into this last set of worship through music, I wanted to just extend an invitation. And this may seem weird, may catch you off guard. But if you're someone who has been living in sin and you feel like it's robbing you of vibrancy and intimacy with Jesus, and that's something you desire, during this last set of worship, find somebody in this room that you trust and confess it to them. And if you're on the receiving end of that confession, know that that's a very trusted place. Pray for that person. Honor that person. Don't gossip about that. Follow up with them when you get home. Help them get on the straight and narrow. And don't forget, you have things you can also confess. There's power in that. Remember, when we're weak, we're strong. And sometimes confessing, hey, I haven't been living right and I don't know what to do to another person is really all that you need to find freedom from that stronghold or that sin that you feel like is holding you back. Let's pray. God, we love you so much and we thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. That God, there's never a moment where we come to you and say, God, I messed up again. And you go, oh, again? Oh, I think of the story of the prodigal son. Lord, you pace the porch waiting for us to come back to you because you love us deeply. And so Jesus, this morning I pray for these young adults that if there's things on their hearts, on their minds, even as I spoke this morning about sin, that they go, I know I have to get this off my chest. Would you give them the courage? Would you give them the boldness to confess those things? And Lord, to experience a taste of your freedom. Would we heed Solomon's words that purpose in life, that meaning in life can't be found in sex and alcohol and material things. It can only be found in you, Jesus. And when we confess that, what we're proclaiming over our own selves is that I need you, that my life is yours. We love you so much, God. Amen.